So the second session, as our sheets tell us, Hume's great for, is how to deal with opposition from without and failure within. Timothy is going to read to us, and I have asked Timothy just to read verse 7 of chapter 4 as well.
Ezra chapter 4, and starting at verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counsellors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. And then down to verse 11. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. Thy servants, the men of this side the river, and of such a time, be it known unto the king, that the Jews which came up from thee to us and are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof, and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king, that if this city be builded, and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonour, therefore have we sent and certified the king, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old, for which cause was this city destroyed. We certify the king that if this city be builded again, and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side the river. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor, and to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such a time. The letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me, and I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that the city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Give me now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded, until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, and made them cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of King Darius, king of Persia. And then into chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house, and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius, and to them they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. And down to verse 17. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. And then finally in chapter 6 and verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia.
So, as I'm sure you can appreciate, it's been a little bit difficult to pick out which verses to read from these three chapters. But our emphasis this afternoon is that, I think I would be right in saying, right afterwards, is a topic that we don't often consider. Because what we're doing, and I wonder if you've read through these perhaps beforehand or now, how many times and in how many different ways did you notice that, should we call it a Satan-inspired attack or device, was made against the people of Israel? Perhaps at the end of the session we might have a better idea as to how many, but they are quite considerable if we look at them in detail. And more important than recognising the number and difference of ways in which Satan tried to stop this work from taking place is to note and, following his prayer, take away how the people of Israel rebuffed these attacks. What did they do? How did they respond, really, to these ways that were thrust upon them, perhaps over a period of 90 years? It wasn't something that happened over a short time span. It was something that was persistent, continuous, and sought to stop this most important work that had been given to these people who'd returned. So, just a couple of verses, I don't think you need to turn to them, just to bring to your attention as like an overall theme. It's a well-known one, Ephesians 6:16. It's the way in which we resist the attacks of Satan, and he says, Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All the fiery darts of the wicked. Satan was behind all these disparate efforts to stop the work. And they were different. They would tackle different people at different times. He would know the weaknesses, how they were susceptible. And we would learn, I'm sure, a great deal if we took note of how they responded. And another verse, perhaps less well known, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, which just simply says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And I hope we can all say this, for we are not ignorant of his devices. surely that would be a benefit to us. We're not ignorant of the ways in which he tries to work. So, looking at our three chapters here, we find that there are a little bit of question marks as to certainly the chronological order of these events. If we look at the beginning of chapter 4, you'll see that straight away we're introduced now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard about the building of the temple. The first three chapters this morning, although there were problems, although there were difficulties, progress was being made. The altar had been built. The foundation of the temple had been built. But, perhaps to use a phrase I'm sure we've all heard of, world uses, but Satan doesn't. Well, Satan is at work. He responds. When there is a revival, when there is a renewed vigour in serving the Lord, Satan responds immediately in different ways. So in these three chapters, we've got these different ways in which Satan works. Now, to begin with, in chapter 4, again, we don't know how many different ways or times it's mentioned that there seems to be some sort of attack. If you look at the first few verses, you see there that they come and basically the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, they try to be friends. They'll say, we'll come and join with you, we'll help you with the work. We'll see how they responded to that. In verse 4, it says, the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah. We need to look and see what they mean by that. And then perhaps in another way, it says, troubled them in building. What does that mean? We've got three different ways already. In verse 5, we've got hired counselors were used to frustrate their purposes. They brought in experts, perhaps we can think of them, to try and help. In verse 6, it talks about in the reign of Ahasuerus, an accusation was written. They accused them. We know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And in verse 7, in the days of Artaxerxes, then we've got writing of letters again. Now, when we started reading from verse 11, we get more detail. Now, we know that in the scriptures, when we get more detail, we know that there are things in there for our learning. And we get the letter that was sent to Artaxerxes by those that were against the Jews. And this letter sent to the king really requested that they search the records, which the Persians in particular were very good at keeping, to see whether it was true that these Jews were a troublesome lot and that they were going to cause trouble, that they wouldn't provide taxes, customs, etc., money to the king, and the work needed to be stopped. Now, one of the things to note, and for you to go away and consider more carefully, because we often find, don't we, when we look at the scriptures, we get benefit from looking at them on the surface. But when we look in more detail, when we read the experts, the commentators, we see that there's far more things underneath than we first learn. It's one of the interesting things of being a Christian. But hopefully we learn something when we're young. But almost it seems, especially when your memory begins to fade, getting older, that every time you look at the scriptures, something else occurs. There's always something to learn, always something to be brought to our attention. And perhaps the prevailing thought, just so that you bear in mind, is that from verse 6 of chapter 4 down to verse 23 is a parenthesis. That this section in fact, took place later in time than chapter 5 and chapter 6. Now, I don't think we need to go into that, but it does help an understanding if we can bear that in mind. Why is that put into that place? Well, I think it's Mr. Denham that suggests that chapter 4, and I think it can be expanded, chapter 4, 5 and 6, is the best place in the scriptures to find out about the attacks of Satan and how to rebuff them. It's the best section of the whole of the scriptures to find an answer to these questions. Because as believers, we are attacked in different ways by Satan himself. We need to be not ignorant of that. We need to know that's what he's doing. And we need to know how we can respond. So in chapter 5, we've got there principally about the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. And again, we just haven't got the time, but I'm sure somebody will refer to it, we've already done some of that. But we need to read Haggai to see how things developed in their cases. And here is the mention of that, because we know that although Ezra's halfway through the Old Testament, in time, it's very near the end of the Old Testament times. And so it links with Haggai and Zechariah. And we find that in chapter 5, we've got, which could be considered to have taken place before Artaxerxes and Ahasuerus, ways in which letters again were written to try and persuade Darius, in this case, to prevent the work taking place. And we find that that work, as verse 16 of chapter 6 tells us, and we move right through to there, it's 5 and 6 linked quite closely together. It says, the house was finished on the third day of the month, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius. So the house was finished in that reign. But remember what I'm saying, when you read Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes, it seems that those kings lived after Darius. And that parenthesis, which we'll look at, is in fact talking about how the temple could be prevented from being built. So, just bear in mind issues with chronology, but concentrate and suggest on what ways did Satan try and stop the work proceeding, and how were they prevented. So if we look back at chapter 4, and consider first of all the first three verses and look at the first way, the first attack really that we're presented with. It was the adversaries. We need to think, who are the adversaries and how did they try and prevent the work?
Adversaries would be those whom the devil would use. And I'm thinking of a verse that says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. And he devours different ways. He will do things in the work, or the fellowship, or the oneness. Togetherness and being sober is knowing the word. God, that's where we get our wisdom from, in our direction. Knowing the word, knowing the mind of God, what He will have us to do, and trust Him, faith, and trust. Because even in the voice that He came back with your song, weak is the effort, our own effort. If it is ever the poor hearts, if we are going to try to do it on our own, then we're playing into the adversary's hand.
So these people here were those that were at least outwardly worshippers of God. They had been put into the land. They weren't true Israelites. And here they say, we seek your God as ye do, because we sacrificed since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Asher, which brought us up hither. So they were placed in the land, as we know. There were those placed in the land that were not true Jews, not true Israelites. And they took the ground that they were worshipping the same God, because they had their own ideas of how to worship God, and they weren't worshipping in the place where God had placed his name. And so they were really false worshippers, while outwardly pretended to be true worshippers. We have that today, don't we? We have people who take the ground of worshipping God, but they're not truly born again. And we could be encouraged to, at least in some ways, work with them. You know, you get people like churches together and these kind of organizations which would say, well, let's work together to promote the kingdom of God. But we know that amongst them there are those that are not true at all, they're not truly saved. And so that is a temptation that we have to face.
If we go back to 2 Kings 17, where we get the record of these people being taken into the land, it says in verse 33, they feared Jehovah and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whence they had been carried away. To this day do they after the formal customs. They fear not Jehovah, neither do they after the statutes and ordinance, etc. So these people were really, they weren't serving God at all. They were serving themselves and their own ideas.
This is always Satan's first line of attack, isn't it? He won't straight away try and stop the testimony by force, but he'll try to corrupt it. We see this time and time again about scriptures. That which is for God, that which is for God's pleasure, Satan will immediately move in and try to corrupt it. We see it in the garden with Adam and Eve, where God said this is very good, it was pleasing to him, and immediately Satan moves in and he corrupts what is pleasing to God. And then with the Lord, in the wilderness, God had just declared of him, this is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight. Immediately, Satan tries to corrupt him in the wilderness and fails. And after that, Satan uses force against him. But before that, he tries to corrupt him, corrupt that testimony. And then we see it in the assembly, when the assembly was first formed, with Ananias and Sapphira. Satan tries to corrupt the testimony by bringing in that which is not of God. And Ananias and Sapphira, they lied against the Holy Spirit. But that matter was dealt with. And so immediately Satan then turns to his other way, which is to use force against the assembly. And so we see this here. This is the first action of Satan. He tries to corrupt something which is pleasing to God.
There's a question. Do we think that the adversary would attack the true Christian, true believers? I'm asking. Do you think the adversary, even though there might be those who are not really, who will fall to the enemy because they don't know the truth, do you think the adversary will attack the true believer?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yes. Yeah.
I recall the enemy came to the Lord Jesus and said, come on, this stone to be made bread. And the Lord Jesus used the word against the enemy. So that's what brings us back to the point that being sober, being vigilant, know what is expected, and know what tool to use, which is the word of God and prayer, will help.
It can be said, can't it, that Satan particularly attacks true believers, as the first one, those that are seriously wanting to serve the Lord faithfully, those are the ones that he wants and does attack. When believers fall asleep, then let sleeping dogs lie. So I've got an eye on time. How does this get defeated?
While we're waiting for Jeff to answer his question, I'll put a question forward. How far do we take this today? If a believer comes along and says, we'll join in and help you distribute tracts, do you say no, or do we say yes? Here, they said no, and there was a reason why they said no. And I just want to quote two verses from the Gospels, which I think helps us see both sides of the argument. In Matthew 12 and verse 30, it says the Lord Jesus is speaking, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And then Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 40, we seem to get the opposite mentioned. John said unto him, teacher, we saw one casting out demons in thy name. He does not follow us, and we forbade him, because he does not follow us. Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no one who can do such miracles in my name and be able soon after to speak ill of me. For he that is not against us is for us. The question is what is the fundamental difference between those two statements? One says we're against, the other one says they're for us.
One is dealing with the adversary.
Pardon?
The first is dealing with the adversary. And the second is dealing with those who are actually present. Is that right?
Yeah, I think that the key thing is in that first reference in Matthew, the Lord speaks about, he that is against me. And when we come to Mark's Gospel, it's a question of against us. So if there's somebody who is against the person of the Lord Jesus and his work, they're the ones that we've got to totally put out, forbid. And we all know those who go around teaching doctrines contrary to the teaching of Scripture. We've mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. We can't have anything to do with them. But I think there are those believers who go along to different churches, maybe. They're not with us, but if we are doing a campaign, and Jeff knows who I'm talking about, Gideon's, we can work together because we have the same person of the Lord Jesus before. Just want to guard against saying we can't talk to anybody else other than those amongst us.
I'm thinking that the Spirit will give you discernment. Mm-hmm. You can discern, you can know to believe. Even though they're not among us, you can work with that one. Mm. And you remember in the case of, was it Nehemiah when they were building the wall?
Mm.
And the adversary wanted to distract them, and like they invited them down. And Gideon said, oh no, you won't go. Because he discerned, he knew that it was a distraction to take them away from the world. So you will know who is genuine. You can work with them because I'm looking forward to be with our Savior, even though they're not from us. Because you never find every true believer in one single group.
So verse 3 tells us how they responded. It was the leaders that responded. That's worthy of taking notes. Mm. And they're saying, we'll have nothing to do with you. Mm. They were true. They were true believers. So, nothing to do with them. And then verse 4. What does it mean when it says the people of the land, those who were Jews, weaken the hands of the people of Judah?
I think they were trying to undermine the work, weren't they? It says they hired counsellors against them to frustrate their purpose. So it wasn't a direct attack by force, but it was a bit like the little foxes, isn't it? The spoil of the vines. They have to be dealt with by the people of God. The little foxes, they don't actually destroy the vines, but they make them weak. And that was the object of these who tried to frustrate the purpose. They sought to weaken it, to undermine it, to work, rather than the frontal attack that has come later.
Perhaps you could say they just tried to discourage them. I was thinking of in Nehemiah, there the enemy said, even if a fox goes up against the wall, they'll knock it down, as if to say, well, what they're doing is so very poor that, you know, it's rubbish. So perhaps this is one way they could do this here, to discourage the people, say, what you're doing is pointless. They were trying to stop the work. Now this, of course, work was the building of the temple. It was that which was the place where God approached his name. It's not exactly the work of the gospel, it's that which is the principle behind that, where the Lord is at the centre of everything. You know, of course, he should be at the centre of every gospel work, but it's a bit different emphasis.
Another certainty of the enemy to weaken is like getting you involved in things which won't help you to grow spiritually, or help you to overlook things, and like the enemy would have said to Eve, you shall not surely die. Or just this little bit won't destroy you as a Christian. And one little bit leads to another bit, until you get a whole lot.
With these verses, what we see is that we only get the opposition once there's a foundation laid. Yeah, the foundation was laid in chapter 3. Now there's something to build on. And it's the same with the assembly. We have a sure foundation on which we can build. And it's only when we're building on that foundation that the opponents arise. And so the reaction to that is a necessary separation from evil. And then we get this change from false friendship to open opposition. We get that in verses 4 and 5. But we see that the attempts to frustrate the purpose, are all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, Cyrus, he is God's chosen instrument to accomplish to accomplish the building of this temple. And therefore, though they try to frustrate, they cannot. They may be in opposition, but they cannot frustrate the work. It is only when another king arises that it's possible to oppose the work. God appoints certain people and Cyrus is the shepherd, the first of the shepherd. He's the one. He's appointed for this purpose, and for us as well. God opens the door in order that things may be accomplished, and then he closes the door, and the enemy then has a free hand to oppose, and he can be successful. But as long as God is keeping that door open, then his servants can act. I think one of the lessons we learn from these scriptures is there's a day to work, and we must lay hold of that day, and we must make sure that we accomplish the things that God would have us do in the time that he gives us to do it. In the time he gave Israel to do it, it was all the days of Cyrus.
It's
quite a big subject here, isn't it? To accomplish at this time, I just think we perhaps ought to try and move on, because these ones who tried to frustrate this work, they seem to be successful in the end. They used a letter with very cleverly written. We know what scammers are like these days, don't we? But these ones were able to put across something which seemed right. Some of the things were right, were true, but they ended up showing exactly what pedigree they were. They were against the things of God, and they were trying to stop this work happening, and they were seemingly, well, at first they were successful. Verse 24, and cease the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. This is Satan's desire, to stop the work, and we need such discernment to know how to combat this kind of action against God's things.
We see through this section that there are, in fact, a number of letters that are written by those accusing the Jews of various things. And if we had time to look at the detail of the letter, we'd see that a number of things weren't true. That there was false accusations made against the Jews. But you can look a little bit of detail, verse 14. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonour, therefore we've sent and certified the king. They were using a little bit of flattery. They were suggesting that they were acting in the king's interests, but more likely they were acting in their own interests because of the people living in the land. And this is what happens, that letters can be written, and often it takes careful reading to see where they're wrong. They're making a false accusation here. They wanted this search to be made, verse 15, to know the city is a rebellious city. Now, that was clearly obvious. The Jews had been rebellious, particularly before the 70 years under Zedekiah. They had been a troublesome lot. But here they wanted that search to be made because they knew that was going to turn up the truth. They didn't want the important search to be made, and that search was a search for Cyrus's edict that we just read about this morning, which said they must go back and they must build the temple. But no, they didn't want that search. They wanted the one that they knew that would be found and was true. So things need to be looked at carefully. But again, the question is, I think there's another good example in Scripture of when a king received a letter which caused him great distress. What did he do about it? Well, I'm thinking of King Hezekiah. When King Hezekiah received that letter from Sennacherib, the Assyrians, different group, then he spread it before the Lord. He brought it to the Lord, and he took it to the Lord and asked the Lord to deal with it. And so, if we have an accusation brought against us, falsehood, we can take it to the Lord and ask him to deal with it, rather than trying to deal with it ourselves. We commit our ways to him and let him act on our behalf.
I think that was the command that was given to Israel. Hold your peace, and I will fight you. So we don't fight the physical battle, because the weapon for warfare is not carnal, but they're made through the spirit. So we fight our battle. Hold your peace. in our prayers. That's where we pray. We don't go there and pray physically. Why?
In verse 24, the work ceased. The official reason why the work ceased, according to Ezra, was the letter that was sent to the king. But according to Haggai, there was another reason, an excuse, why the people, they said, the time has not come to build the house. And in the next verse, we get the moral reason they were building their own homes. And you know, we can sometimes do like that, because there's difficulties and problems in building up the assembly, we can get disheartened and we can just seek to look after ourselves and our own little sphere.
Yeah.
Let this be a challenge that we know that the work of God will always complete, and it was completed not far hence from here.
And no matter what, you see, despite all Satan's schemes, the truth comes out. Because when they looked at the records properly, they found that Cyrus had said, I've given permission to build that. So it all falls down, but Satan's always tried everything he can. And we need wisdom, because when Satan attacks, we think of Joshua when he was in the land and he was approached by those living in the land with old clothes and mouldy bread. They said, oh, we've come a long way. Then eventually they found out that they weren't. They were infiltrators. They were dishonest. And so Satan works in all ways he can.
Yeah.
Whenever God's working, Satan's very busy.
Yeah.
Because he wants to oppose him. And he's gained more by subtlety and deceit than he has by the roaring lion. Whenever he's trying to attack it direct, it's spread. So, we can learn from these things. Everything about his purpose.
Sorry, there's one caution we need to take also. The enemy is subtle, and he will try to use his weapon or his weaponry against each other. So that if the fighting is inside, it is more dangerous than if it is going to go outside. So we need to watch out for that too.
So this refers to the time and what we read in the book of Haggai. And the beginning of chapter 5 tells us how the Lord reacted to this, verses said there, the slovenness, the idleness really of the things of God, spending the time building up their own houses. And he sent prophets. He sent the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to stir up the people and so that the building would happen.
It was too difficult, basically. The enemies were discouraging them, and so they got on with their own houses, which probably did need to be built, probably not to the standard they did them. But it's easy, very easy for us to think that we are doing what the Lord wants us to do, and we've got lots of things we have to do, even their own houses, they need decorating and so forth. But the question is, are we really putting the Lord's things first? What really is going on? And it's very easy for us to take on a way of thinking that thinks, well, what we're doing is okay for the moment. It's too difficult really to do what we should be doing, but we need someone to come with the word of the Lord, like these two prophets. They came and they spoke to them in the name of the God of Israel. They had a message from God to stir them up to build, and not only did they stir them up to build, which had an effect, they also joined in with them, and it says they were helping them. They didn't just give them a message, they worked with them to build, and through their prophecy, the work was completed. So we need a word from the Lord, because we have the scriptures in our hands, we have the whole word of God, but we need to encourage one another in the word of God as to what we should be doing. And to examine our lives as to whether we really are building that which is for the name of the Lord or whether it really is for our own name.
It would certainly do us all good to take to heed the statement that Haggai made. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And we each one of us need to look at our own lives and consider the way in which we are living here for the Lord.
That is a very important thing, isn't it? That we each consider our ways. What are we putting most importance on? And how are we living day by day? But there is encouragement which follows it. You go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. They only had to do it, and the Lord promised to take pleasure in what they were doing. So there was a reward there in obedience to the word of the Lord, and we see it from the end of the chapter that they did obey the voice of Haggai. That's a wonderful thing. Build the house, and the Lord take pleasure in it. Later, we get the latter glory of that. The house is going to be greater than the former. But we're not there yet. Their job was to build the house. And leaving to one side the glory that had been Solomon's house, their task was to do it in their day. And that's our task, isn't it? To do our part in building the house of the Lord as it is today, wherever he's placed us in it.
And in spite of all the opposition of Satan and the people of the country, we come to Ezra 6, verse 15. I think we're near the end of this session, is that right, Doug? And there we read a wonderful statement, and this house was finished. Nothing can stop the plan of God. He had desired to build that house. He stirred up Cyrus, he stirred up the people, and nothing would stop the work of the Lord. And most, when we come to this wonderful verse, the house is finished.
And we can also be encouraged with what the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against them. So whatever Satan tries, he's going to fail in the end.
So I'm asking you to ask the other comments. I think we're just about there for a break for half an hour. We might have to go straight into the break. But I would commend these chapters to you for more careful consideration. They are full of interest, and time and effort, as usual, expended will bring benefit for us all.